All right, let's go ahead. And if you didn't get a set of sermon notes, raise your hand. Let's study today in God's Word. We're in the book of Genesis. We're coming back to our story about our friend Joseph. Joseph was thrown into the cistern by his brothers because, remember, they felt envious of him and they felt wrath towards him. So they throw him in the cistern, but then they decide to get him out and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. He gets taken by that caravan down to Egypt. And where we pick up our story today is he is sold into slavery into Potiphar's house. Now, you need to be aware that we're going to continue talking today on this subject of endurance. And there are some problems that endurance is just something we have to allow God to strengthen us so that we would be, even though we're being hit with hurts and problems, sometimes tragedies and struggles, that we're able to continue to give out love and peace and joy and kindness. We talked about last week, as our endurance goes down, our wrath and our envy begins to increase. We look at others and say, why them and not me? And so we realize the necessity of endurance, but today we're going to talk not only on endurance, but I'm going to talk to you about a very specific endurance problem, something that I don't know that I've ever really shared this aspect from the pulpit, but it's something that I look back on and thought, well, I probably should have. I mentioned to you last week that most marriage problems are not endurance problems. I know sometimes they feel that way, but they're really not endurance problems. They're growth problems. I'm going to talk to you today about the exception to that. And the exception is when there has been an affair in a marriage. When there's been an affair in a marriage, and can we just go ahead and be really honest with one another? How many of you have someone that you love, you've been close to a family that has gone through this? Go ahead and raise your hand. In other words, this is something that comes to every household, every neighborhood. In other words, it's something that people struggle with. And I don't mean it comes to every household in that there's going to be unfaithfulness in your marriage. But it's going to come to your household because someone you love is going to walk this difficult path. Someone that you care about. Those of you that are old enough to have young adult children and they're getting married, and some of you have already gone through this where there's been unfaithfulness in their marriage and you're trying to walk alongside them just not knowing, how do I help them? And we'll talk a little bit about that because our series is how do we help people who are going through endurance problems. And so let's pick it up in the book of Genesis at chapter 39, verse number 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, bought him. Now, let's not dress this up. Joseph has gone from being the favorite son to literally being a slave. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Underline that. It'll be important a little bit later on. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. When his master saw that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Now, Joseph was a well-built and handsome man. Go ahead, ladies, turn to the person next to you and say, he was a hottie. He was smoking. I mean, he was just... And Potiphar's wife, she notices this. He was a well-built and handsome man, much like Pastor Ron. And his master's wife. I have feelings, you know. And his master's wife took notice and said, come to bed with me. With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In other words, it was not only a sin against his master, but a sin against God as well. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand. In other words, she grabs his cloak and he runs and leaves it behind him. And he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew who's been brought to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak behind and ran out of the house. If you're following in the notes instead of your Bible, I'm on the back page now. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told Potiphar this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak behind me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. Now, Joseph has gone from being his father's favorite son to a slave to now a slave cast into prison. Joseph is not experiencing quick and easy answers to his suffering. That's why we're talking about endurance and using Joseph as the illustration. This is not a problem that was going to go away quick. Joseph still has a long road ahead of him before there's going to be resolution to his struggles and to his hurts. Joseph is having to endure. Take a look with me at letter A. And our endurance problems have the ability to shape us. Now, in a book written many years ago by a man by the name of Rabbi Kushner, Rabbi Kushner wrote the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And I'm not in agreement with everything Rabbi Kushner shared in that book. I'm not in agreement with much of his theological position, but I respect the fact that he's writing from his heart. Rabbi Kushner had lost his son. His son had gotten sick and had passed away. And between 4 and 6 years, Rabbi Kushner felt it was time for him to write down some of the things that he was feeling. And one of the things that he wrote down was that as of the time of that writing, he said, I can honestly say to you, I am a better pastor. He said, I am more compassionate to the hurts of others. I have much greater empathy. He said, but I want to be honest with you. If I had my choice, I would much rather be a mediocre pastor. I would much rather have less compassion. I would much rather have less empathy and have my son back. I can understand that completely. But Rabbi Kushner was saying, but since I don't have a choice, I choose to allow it to shape me. Friends, that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes. Your endurance problems. I would give anything to make many of them go away. But they shape us, and we have to make choices on how they're going to shape us. Number one, God did not cause Joseph's problems, but he absolutely used them to bring Joseph to the place where he was going to become leader just under Pharaoh over all of Egypt. Some people misunderstand and they say, well, you know, the Lord caused this, or they'll say, you know, this is a part of God's plan. Be cautious on how you use that. I believe God uses our hurts, our struggles, our endurance problems. I even believe God uses our own failures and sometimes even our own sin to bring about good in our lives and the good in the lives of others. I do believe God's hand uses these things, but we should be cautious. We should never ascribe to God the evil of men. We should never say, well, God caused this because God brought this. In fact, look on the back of your notes. I have a scripture there that I want Christ followers to be aware of. It says that when we are tempted, when anyone is tempted, when we are tempted with evil, we should not say, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. That's the source of our evil, is we succumb to temptation ourselves. Friends, we should be careful about looking at situations where you're suffering because of the evil choice someone else made and ascribing that to God. Do I believe God used the evil choice that Joseph's brothers made? Absolutely. We know from the end of the story that he used it. But that's different from God tempting and God causing evil. No, God shapes us through our endurance problems. He does use these things, but let's not look to him as the source or the cause of these things. And then look at number two with me. Our failures, struggles, and even tragedies shape us. But we get to choose whether we will grow better or we will grow bitter. Now, please don't misunderstand. Like Rabbi Kushner, I would trade anything. I would trade anything to have my son back. So, well, Ron, no, that's not right. No. You don't understand. To lose him was to lose a huge part of me. If I could have lost my life to save his, in a heartbeat. But friends, I have to choose whether or not over time I will grow better or I will grow bitter. And it's not just me, it's you too. As you face the trials and struggles and endurance problems of life, you're going to have to make the same choice. I know an awful lot of pastors. Years ago, I noticed that an awful lot of retired pastors are bitter people. hate the local church, can't hardly stand to be around people. We've been blessed here at Cornerstone. We actually have a handful of retired pastors. There's one that shows up every single weekend, and man, I don't walk across the patio without him catching me and putting his arm around me and telling me how much he loves me and how much he enjoyed the sermon, even if he has to lie about it. He will. I mean, he's an encourager to me. But I've noticed that man, he made a choice over his years of ministry. I believe minister in the Nazarene Church. I won't hold that against him, though. He made a choice that his ministry was going to make him better. But I've seen pastors that their ministry and hurts of people over years made them bitter. You have the same choice to make. Will the struggles and endurance problems you're having to face, will they make you better or bitter? Let me show you how this plays out. Look at number one, I choose better by choosing to trust God's love even when I can't see it. There are times in my struggles and yours where we doubt God's love for us. We doubt whether or not God's anywhere in the picture, but I choose to trust him. The second way, letter B, I choose better by refusing to focus on how others supposedly failed me instead of allowing God to help me. It's so easy during my time of hurt to take my eyes off God, begin to look at people. Well, you know, during my struggle, this person, they should have done this and they should have said this. During my time of loss, this person should have. Friends, as long as I'm bringing my eyes here, first of all, my hurts are going to lie to me. My hurts are going to tell me this person should have done this, this person should have done that. When the truth of the matter is, when others experience hurts, I handled it the same way that they did. And so when I bring my eyes down here, I choose better. But when I bring my eyes back up and focus on God's healing of my heart, and you focus on God's healing of your heart, we choose to become better instead of bitter. And the last one there, letter C, I choose better by accepting that healing is a slow process instead of a quick fix. And I've told you many times over the years, we are a culture that doesn't like slow. We like things quick. Friends, in fact, you've got, how many of you are planning to cook a turkey for Thanksgiving? I don't really like turkey, but it's a traditional meal for it. And, you know, Debbie and I, over the years, I'll just be candid with you, we have found dozens of ways to mess up a turkey. I mean, it's just something that I don't know. In fact, how many of you ladies are going to be up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, to get that turkey on? Those of you that are, can I make a suggestion to you? There's this bag that you can buy and put the turkey in it. How many of you ladies have heard of this bag? And I know a lot of you men cook too, but you do it badly. And so, ladies, this bag, you can put it in. You can sleep an extra couple hours if you use this bag, all right? And so when Debbie and I discovered this bag, it was like revolutionary. We could sleep later, and it is really tough. And we've tried all kinds of ways. It is really tough to ruin a turkey by putting it in that bag. I mean, you know, it comes out moist. We always had dry turkey. And so I recommend this to you. And you know, we like those kind of things. We like things that are, you know, are fast and quick and bring resolution. If we could cook a turkey by stuffing it in the microwave, just push the whole thing in that little opening, cram it in and fire it up. We'd like turkey if it could be done in 18 minutes. I mean, it's just something that, you know, it resonates with us in our culture. We like quick, we like easy. During the course of the trial that my family just went through, the sentencing is going to end up being a little bit over 4 years. You know, during the course of this, Debbie and I, we would talk and I'd say, you know, it's a whole lot different than Law and Order. Law and Order, man, they wrap up everything in an hour. Real life is 4 years. Law and Order, an hour. We like an hour so much better. We like a sitcom that resolves the conflict, resolves the problem. A sitcom that's a 30-minute show actually runs for 22 minutes. We like it that life can be sorted out in 22 minutes. Friends, those that choose better accept that healing from deep hurts, healing from our own failures, healing from the way that we have just messed our lives up, that is often a slow process. Any one of those situations takes a long time to heal. And so when we accept that, it allows us to see the graciousness of God instead of our own anger about our situation not resolving itself within the 18 minutes of cooking a turkey in a microwave. Go on to the next one with me. Look at number three. I want to give you some lessons that I'm trying to apply in my own life that have just meant something to me over the course of the last several years. Letter A, God remains with me during my problems. Letter B, I'm not designed to face my problems alone as much as I wish that I was. I am by nature an introverted person. give me a book, a package of Oreos, and leave me alone, I'm happy, okay? When I am in a restaurant sitting down and you see me sitting there with a few books and you start feeling bad and you feel you ought to come over to visit, fight the temptation, okay? No one is happier to be there by himself than me, all right? And so now, if you're going to walk by and say hi, that's fine. Walk by, say hi. Ladies, when you say hi, say Pastor Ron, okay? That way, I know that you're not trying to pick me up, all right? And so when you walk by, say Pastor Ron, it lets me know where you're from, okay? And so but the other key element is keep walking, all right? And so for an introverted person like me to need others during problems, that's hard. But God hasn't designed me or you to go through our struggles alone. God has designed us to go through them highly connected to one another, holding tightly to one another. That's how he designed us. And the third thing that I've learned, letter C, the deepest hurts can heal if I choose to let them. And now most people don't understand this. They think, well, if you're in pain, of course you would want God to bring healing to your heart. That's not always true. In fact, some of you can name unkind things that were said to you on your wedding day years and years ago. Go ahead, you can admit it. Your mother-in-law hurt your feelings that day. And you've held tightly to it for years. You've held tightly to that unkind thing your husband said for years. Men, you have held tightly to that criticism that took place years ago, and you've held to it because there's a part of us that feels a sense of security even as we hold to past wounds. Those that have suffered grief, it's a common experience for them to have to reach the point of making a conscious decision. I'm going to let God make me better. I'm going to let God bring healing to my heart. And that's hard because those of you that have experienced serious loss, you know how that works. You know that oftentimes it's more comforting to hold to our pain for fear that we've not only lost someone we love, but when we lose our pain, we'll be left with nothing at all. And it's a false choice because God doesn't take away our pain and leave us with nothing at all. What he does is he heals our hearts. He brings us into connection and community with others. He brings healing to where there's not a sense of missing the pain. We always miss what we've lost. We always miss our loved one, but there's not a missing of that pain as God brings healing to it. Those are some things that I've learned, and maybe they'll be helpful to one or two of you. Let's go ahead and talk about this idea of an affair, because this is the marital exception in what is truly an endurance problem. Letter B, an affair can't be fixed, but it can be healed. There's hope for those who want it. And I want to walk you through some stuff that I've learned over the last 25 years of full-time ministry, 5 years of the church I was at before, working with my father, and then the last 20 years that I've been here. And normally when I talk about affairs, I'm always talking about as a warning. I'm always waving the red flag of this is destructive, this is painful, this will bring greater hurt to your family than what you realize. I've always been here trying to fill the role of the person offering the warning on the front end. But the truth of the matter is we all have loved ones, we all have friends that are walking this path. And we as Christ followers, we need to know, how do we minister to someone who has gone down this path? How do we communicate to them the answer to the most basic question? Because the question is this, they want to know, is there hope? And we as Christ followers, we should get it firmly planted in our minds that even after the breach of trust, even after this awful sin, even after this literally attacks the foundation of the marriage, even as that occurs, we as Christ followers need to have clear in our mind that there is a path of hope, that there is a path that people can choose to take of healing, there is a path of restoration, there is a path where they can survive even this awful thing. And we as Christ followers need to get that picture through our minds. We need to quit having the knee-jerk reaction of, oh, if this happened to me, I would just end it. We need to quit having it. You need to be aware that affairs don't, when an affair occurs, most marriages don't end up being destroyed over that. Most of them, that's a small majority, kind of like Kevin's majority, but it's one of those things that they do end up staying together. The question is whether or not healing will come. We as Christ followers need to have the picture that there is hope for those who desire it. I want to walk you through a few things that I've learned. I think some of them will be helpful to you. The first one, number one, adultery is a loss that has to be grieved. the usual grief symptoms are going to show up. There's going to be this sense of denial. There's going to be this anger. There's going to be all of the things that go through because it is something that we held to. It was a picture that we had, and it's been taken away. And so there is a loss. It has to be grieved. And so we shouldn't have the expectation that it's going to happen fast. The second thing I've learned, sometimes adultery is about sex, but often it's about a struggling marriage. Survivors don't justify the adultery, but they agree to deal with both, to deal with the adultery and to deal with the struggling marriage. Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not saying to you that a bad marriage somehow justifies unfaithfulness in the marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it because I don't believe it. I believe it's still wrong. I believe it's still sin. I believe it's still destructive. I believe it's going to bring more hurt than anything that you have ever thought that it could. But I am saying, my experience is that it's not about sex, that it's about a struggling marriage. And the ones who survive, and when I say survive, I'm not saying that they stay in the marriage no matter what. That's not what I'm talking about today. I understand what the Bible says on the subject of divorce. I know the theology of it. I can quote you the chapters and verses. But I'm not talking about people who stay in it just no matter what. I'm talking about the survivors that come back not only to healing, but to productive, happy, contented relationship. The survivors learn that I need to not only deal with the adultery, I need to deal with the other problems too. Now, as I said, it's not a justification. I'm being hurt, I'm being wounded, I'm having problems in my marriage, all of this is happening, I can go see a counselor. I'm being hurt, I'm being wounded, all these problems in my marriage, I can go talk to one of the pastors. I'm being hurt, I'm being wounded, all of these things are happening, I can go and talk to my Bible study leader. I'm being hurt, I'm being wounded, all these things are happening in my marriage, I can have an affair. Don't kid yourself that there weren't choices. I named off four right there. There's a counselor, there's a pastor, there's a Bible study leader, or there's a sinful choice of adultery. Don't kid yourself into thinking this, what's happening here, is going to be justification for this. You are going to compound and multiply any problems that you thought were going on here. But the survivors, the ones who get to productive relationship, realize, I need to deal with this adultery, this sinful choice, but I also need to deal with these underlying problems and these continual problems that may have gone on for years and years in the marriage. The survivors say, I will deal with both, not just one. Look at the next one with me. Number three, and this one's a hard one. You have to flee the offending relationship. It doesn't matter if your spouse is okay with staying friends. Gentlemen, if you have an affair in the workplace, plan on finding a new job. So, Ron, you would tell someone to quit their job? Absolutely. Absolutely, I would say that. Ladies, if you have an affair in the workplace, plan on finding another job. If you have an affair with one of the teachers at your kid's school, plan on pulling your kids out of school and taking them to a different one. So, Ron, you would recommend these drastic steps? Yeah, because I have 25 years of experience watching those who survive and those who don't, and those who do not flee the relationship, as Joseph fled the relationship, as the New Testament tells me, not to stay close to temptation, but to flee temptation. My experience has taught me those who don't flee that end up back in the same problem or a similar problem. Friends, it doesn't matter if your spouse says, well, it's really not that big a deal. Because who is responsible for the alcoholic's sobriety? Who is responsible for the alcoholic's sobriety? Tell the person next to you. The alcoholic. Doesn't matter if your wife or husband says it's okay. No. You're the one who has faced this temptation and has given into it. You're the one who has to be responsible. What your husband, your wife saying, well, it's okay. No, you have to flee the temptation. Tell the person next to you, if someone knows they're an alcoholic, how much booze should they keep in the house? Tell the person next to you. If a person's an alcoholic, how much should they drink? Well, now wait a minute. The Bible doesn't teach complete abstinence from alcohol. The Bible doesn't say that at all. Now, I grew up that way. I grew up being taught that the Bible said that, but we were wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. But how much should the alcoholic drink? None, because they already know this temptation will wrap its tentacles around their heart. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're going to go back and do battle against the temptation there that you gave into already. No, you're the the person with a drinking problem that says, I can handle it. You're the person that says, well, it's not that big a deal. No, you're the person that continues to struggle with it because you don't realize the alcoholic has to flee temptation. The person with a problem of greed has to flee temptation. The person with adultery has to flee that temptation. Don't kid yourself in thinking you can stay close to temptation and be strong. The Bible warns us we must flee from it. Look at the next one with me. Number four, I've learned that there will be long-lasting collateral damage, but the survivors are willing to endure that. The survivors are willing to endure for the hope and the promise of productive relationship, that something that can be blessed by God, that they hold out that hope. They're willing to endure the collateral pain associated with it. Number five, let me give you some survivor and non-survivor equations that I've just learned over the years. Letter A, when there's an affair and a failing marriage, in other words, struggling marriage, and they withdraw from the church and their friends, it almost always, I'll say it this way, I have never seen it not equal divorce. I've never seen an affair take place, people withdraw from the church, and then come back stronger after that. Never in all of my lifetime. But I've seen the opposite numerous times. There's an affair, they withdraw from their church family, they withdraw from their Christian friends, they go off and the marriage ends, and the next time I see them, they are divorced. I've never seen people disconnect from fellow Christ followers and come back stronger. Look at the other equation though, letter B. When there's where an affair takes place and people maintain their Christian connections and go and see a counselor, underline that. It's an absolutely essential step. If you or someone you love is walking through this and you haven't gone to see a counselor, what are you waiting for? Okay? I mean, what really are you waiting for? Are you really convinced that, well, no, it's not really that big a deal? This is life-altering. Are you really convinced that you can handle this on your own? If it was anyone else, you'd have been the first one to send that your loved one or your friend to a counselor. If you haven't already started, what in the world are you waiting? Well, you know, Pastor Ron, I'm not the one who had adultery. I'm not the one who had the affair. Don't misunderstand. In the Old Testament, it describes marriage in this way. It says that a man will do what? Leave his family. A woman will leave her family. Go ahead and help me out here, especially those of you who are Italian-Americans. Go ahead. A man will leave his family. A woman will leave her family. Get your hands up. What's the matter with you? I know there's some latent Pentecostals out there. And they will do what? What does the scripture say? Cleave together. And then how many are left? The Bible says one flesh. Why is it you're standing around saying, well, it was her fault, it was his fault? Well, what do you mean, his, hers? There's just you, man, woman, cleave together, one flesh. Why would you be standing around saying, well, he needs to go to counseling? Shoot, what are you talking about? He, there's no he and she, there's just you. No, the two of you need to go. It doesn't matter, his fault, her fault, and this applies across the spectrum of marriage. Don't kid yourself, well, you know, when they get straightened out, everything will be fine. Are you nuts or something? I mean, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. There is no he and she, there's just you. There's this melding together, and what you're doing is you're trying to treat it like this when the Bible says it's like this. Look at the next one with me. Number six. Oh, I'm sorry, if I don't fill in that note, some of you can't sleep. Christian connections plus a counselor plus endurance doesn't always mean success, but it does mean hope. Doesn't always mean success, but it does mean hope. And I've never seen people not take these steps, maintain connection, go and see a Christian counselor. I've never seen them take these steps or fail to take them and be successful. But there is hope for those who are willing. And then finally, number six, surviving takes patient commitment to grow. Patient commitment to grow, though, from both spouses. Neither spouse can do it alone. It will be an effort that you make together. Look at this last area with me. Letter C, endurance, though. It's not going to be enough. Being strong is not going to be enough, and my handy-dandy tips of surviving adultery, they're not going to be enough. Something else is going to be necessary, the critical ingredient. Let her see. Endurance is not enough, and new habits are not enough. Put your notes aside. There's nothing more to fill in. I'll read you that last part in just a minute. I ran across this book. I want you to know, let you know right up front, it's not a Christian book. It's not even a book that I would recommend to you. All right, it's a book having to do with how people form habits, how people change habits, but it is not a Christian perspective, not in the least little bit. And to be candid, there are parts of it that I would consider just kind of a denigrating attitude towards Christianity. But I did appreciate the writer's honesty in this one particular passage. He was talking about how new habits are formed and genuine change takes place in people's lives, and he used the analogy of people who are alcoholics. And here's what he wrote. He said, researchers began finding that habit replacement worked pretty well for many people until the stresses of life, such as finding out your mom has cancer or your marriage is falling apart, until the stresses of life got too high, at which point alcoholics fell off the wagon. That's the vernacular for they started drinking again. Academics asked why. Why, if habit replacement is so effective, it seemed to fail at such critical moments? As they dug into the alcoholic stories to answer that question, they learned that replacement habits only became durable new behaviors when they were accompanied by something else. One group of researchers at the Alcohol Research Group in California, for instance, noticed a pattern in interviews. Over and over again, alcoholics said the same thing. Identifying cues and choosing new routines is important, but without another ingredient, the new habits never fully take hold. The secret, the alcoholic said, was God. The researchers, of course, hated that explanation because God and spirituality are not testable hypotheses. Friends, those who have gone through deep enough hurts understand their own endurance will not be enough. Their own strength will not be enough. Let me take you back to the scripture. In the book of Genesis, in every chapter that we study Joseph, you're going to find the key phrase. Here it is. We read, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Every transition that takes place in Joseph's story always starts out with, and the Lord was with him. But it was more than just an understanding that, yeah, hey, we're here for each other, God. I'm here for you, you're here for me. No, there was a warmth of relationship there. There was a connection between Joseph and God that God himself not only gave him the talent, but gave him the strength to endure. No longer being the favorite son, but hated by his brothers. No longer the slave in Potiphar's house. No longer the slave now thrown into prison. But God continually giving him endurance through those things and warming his heart that he might be able to endure. Friends, the critical ingredient there was Joseph's strong relationship with his heavenly father. You need to know, surviving an affair, surviving any endurance problem isn't going to be just about God giving us that strength of endurance. It's going to be about the warmth of relationship that we have with him. In the Old Testament, it says that, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people have struggled with that scripture. They've said, you know, God caused Pharaoh to go after the Israelites. God caused Pharaoh to refuse to let them go. God did it. God hardened his heart. Wait a second. If you go back and study that scripture, here's what you find. You find out that the warmth of God interacts on the heart that is there. Pharaoh's heart was a heart of clay. The warmth of God simply hardened the clay. Whereas others, many of you that have become Christ followers, you don't have a heart of clay. You have a heart more like wax. The warmth of God melts the hard heart of even the Christ follower, the one who has a commitment to them. But because of hurt, because of endurance problems, because of betrayal, because of wounds, because of grief, our heart can grow hard. And what we need is the sun interacting with what it is shining upon. The sun's heat does to the thing shined upon what is there. The hard heart can grow harder if it's clay, but the hard heart can be melted by the warmth of God. The hard heart that's been wounded can be melted by the heart of God if we allow it to. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Some of you are in terrible endurance problems right now. Some of them financial, some of them grief, some of them betrayal. Some of them, and please, I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing the finger at us. Sometimes we get into endurance problems because we do stupid stuff, whether it's stupid, sinful stuff or just bad decisions. Some of you are there today, and God's been giving you the endurance. You say, Ron, I'm hanging in there. I'm still feeling God's protection to where, as the hurts come, I can still give out love and peace. And Pastor Ron, the endurance is helping me not give out anger and envy. But Ron, I'm sensing I need more. You're sensing exactly right. You need a vibrant relationship with him, one that as your heart is tempted to grow hard and to choose to hang on to your hurts and choose to hang on to your pain and choose to just accept your failure, you need the warmth of God to soften your heart and say there is hope. You want to know the hardest thing for me during the course of the last 4 years? Is trying to believe that there would ever be another truly happy day. That was the hardest thing for me. And accepting the fact that God can restore joy in the midst of the endurance problem that you're in, that's an incredibly hard thing. And I know it is. What I'm saying is we need to remain close enough to him that the warmth of the Holy Spirit can melt the hard heart that holds tightly to our failures, that holds tightly to wounds we've suffered at the hands of others, that even sometimes I hold tightly to my grief. Friends, I need to be like Joseph. I want the scripture. I want it to say, and the Lord was with Ron, and he was with him, and he prospered him. Friends, that whole idea sounds so foreign to me. But that's what I want. Those of you that have loved ones that are walking through this tragedy in their marriage, those of you who are walking through that alongside of them, we have to be the vessel of the Holy Spirit that communicates the warmth of God, that communicates there is hope for those who choose it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you would give us the wisdom to allow you to be with us like you were with Joseph. Give us the wisdom to allow you to melt the hard areas of our heart. Give us the desire for closeness and relationship with you. Lord, people of prayer, people who are daily coming before you, people who are daily praying not only that we would have endurance, but that, Lord Jesus, you would make us better and shape us into what you would have us to be. Lord, use even the evil that we've suffered at the hands of others to shape us to look more like you. Lord, use our own failures to shape us to look more like you. Lord, use our pain to shape us to look more like you, to where when people see us, they would see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, that Lord Jesus, they would see those fruit of your spirit evident in our lives. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would be fruitful trees before you. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.